But with our network being so involved in being engaged in the culture, when Pastor Keith was Hodges was sharing that message, just our stepping out into going down to Planned Parenthood a couple times this year, I realized, oh my goodness, I've caught the vision of my pastors, who are your pastors too, but they're also my pastors. And so what's cool is how your vision is always going to fold into the vision of the leader in your life. And it's amazing to me how I'm just, that continues to broaden in me as I hang around these wild men of NRP. Amen. So Jay mentioned, or Kevin mentioned it, probably both mentioned it, that this year's theme was hitting the mark. And when you think about hitting the mark, you're thinking about a target. You know, all these guys are wearing those targets. I got the thing that you hit the target with, the gun, right? On my shirt. No, I don't have, yeah. Anyway. But anyway, so, but when it comes to hitting the mark, there's two components to that. One is you've got to focus. You've got to keep your eye on the mark, which really relates to vision. And the second component is you got to shoot. At some point, you got to pull the trigger, or you got to release the arrow. And so there's the vision component and the action component. Well, what Pastor Keith was talking about this past weekend was the vision component. And that's where we've got to begin, amen? Because if you don't have your eye on the target and you start shooting, you're going to shoot in all different kinds of directions, and who knows what you're going to hit or what you're not going to hit. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste my time just, you know, shooting bullets everywhere. But I don't know where in the world I'm going or what it is I'm going for. And so that's really what Pastor Keith Hodges was emphasizing was vision. That in the church, God calls us to a vision. And that vision is imparted to the leadership of the church, primarily the pastor. And that's an awesome responsibility, I'm going to tell you, because you're asking people to follow you somewhere. And I'm just so glad that I've got the Lord to give the vision that if I'm not following Him, we're not going anywhere. And the responsibility that comes with that. But nonetheless, the responsibility, God calls fivefold ministry people to be the government of His church. Amen? And so he charges them with the vision that He's calling them to. So they have to, that's a responsibility. But here's the first principle that Pastor Keith shared about vision. That we as leaders, so if you're a leader and you're ever asking people to follow you, this is an important principle we all as leaders need to hold on to. It's this. God doesn't use people to fulfill vision. God uses vision to fulfill people. Amen? So my job isn't here, you know, these guys that are with me, my job isn't here to manipulate them to fulfill my vision. No. My job is to get a hold of God's vision, because it's that vision that's going to bring fulfillment in the hearts of us as a church. And let's be honest, I certainly hope that when we talk about being a lighthouse where people come in to find refuge in Christ and their foundation is built to where they are standing on and become part of Him as a strong tower in Christ, that they become a part of that light. I'm praying that vision compels you to the point that you're going, yeah, if we get on board with that, if that's what we're doing, There's nothing more satisfying than that. There's nothing more satisfying than seeing someone come in off the street, receive a coat, come into the worship service, become a part of the body, and grow up in Christ. And we all got to be a part of that. So vision needs to fulfill people. And if we get that backwards, that's where it begins to decline, because the Bible is clear. God's not going to share his glory with anyone. This is all about him, amen? But I don't know about you, but when I get on board with what glorifies God and what fulfills the vision that he's put in your heart, there is nothing that excites me more than that. Nothing that excites me more than that. So the principle is God wants to use his vision to fulfill people, okay? The second point that Pastor Keith made was God uses vision to create divine restraints in your life that enables you to grow. For Proverbs 29:18, I'm gonna have it up there in a couple different translations. First one is New King James. Where there is no revelation, or if you will, vision, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. And so that we see in the New American Standard uses the word vision. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. And what this is talking about is this. If we do not have a compelling vision from God, then we're going to do whatever we want to do. There's going to be no restraints. But if we have God's vision in our heart, it's going to restrain us. There are going to be restraints we're going to put on our life. We're not going to do whatever we want to do, whatever, whenever we want to do it. We are going to be restrained to say, God, that vision is so important. There are going to be some holy, this is Pastor Keith's words, there's going to be some holy no's in our life. There's going to be things that we're going to say no to that our flesh might like to do or might seem fun or entertaining, but they take us away from what our primary calling is in Christ, the vision that he's put into our heart. And the world is full of things that do that to us, that call you to entertain yourself. I mean, let's be honest, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How about we as Christians are concerned about life, liberty, and the pursuit of God? God's vision. See, because when happiness is not the end result, but God's vision is, it's going to restrain us to say, I'm not going to waste my time watching a bunch of television, or I'm not going to waste my time going and being involved in this hobby all the time, because this is going to take me away from. I will tell you, since God's put that vision in our heart, you know, there's been a lot of restraints that have come along the way. And I'm not saying that to be boastful, but my goodness, when Pastor Keith was sharing that, I'm like, boy, do I get it. You know, there's things we don't spend our money on because of the vision. There's things we don't get to do because of the vision. But I'd rather be doing the things that lend to building the vision. Amen? And so a vision is going to restrain us, all of us. The third point he made is the vision of your pastor. And this is the part where I kind of prefaced it a little bit. The vision of your pastor is the vehicle that God wants to use to develop you and release you into your destiny. Did you know that? Can I be honest with you? I wasn't taught that in my home church. And that's not taught in a lot of churches. Because the government is set up is that the pastor is there to work for the people. That's what we pay him to do. Do you understand he's not a pastor at that point? He's just a hireling. He's just a hireling. God doesn't call pastors to be hirelings. He calls them to be leaders. Not for their own devices, but for God's vision. Amen? For God's vision. And so, if we are unsubmitted to the vision of God, of the house that's been put into the pastor, then it will derail God's vision for your life as well. Did you know that? Because the vision of your pastor, here it is the vehicle God wants to use to develop you and release you into your destiny. Let's look at Luke 16, 10 through 12. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. So you see the faithfulness with little, then you'll be faithful with more, right? So it starts with the little things in life. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, this is both God himself, but this is also in the context of a master and a slave, right? Of course, you know, as pastors, you're not slaves. We're not masters. But we are leaders and those that are serving the body of Christ. And so this next verse, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now let's put that in the context of vision. If you're not faithful with another man's vision, what that's saying is God is not going to trust you with the vision of your own. The way that is demonstrated that God sees if you can be trustworthy with a vision God gives you is if you'll first be faithful with another man's vision. Will you pursue that? Will you link arms? Will you come under that authority? Will you catch that? Here's the challenge, and I'm not going to weigh in on this too much, but Pastor Keith and Pastor Rick both yesterday weighed on it pretty good. I don't have to with the guys anyway, is that your submission, they didn't say this, I'm going to say it this way. Submission, do you realize submission doesn't even begin until you disagree? Right? You're not submitting to what you agree with because you agree with it. It's not a problem. You don't really start submitting until you disagree. So when you disagree with another man's vision, that's where it finds out if you're really faithful or not, and loyal or not, is when you don't agree, right? Now again, I'm not trying to manipulate. I think you know, I hope you know my heart well enough to know that's the case. But I will say this, I have had situations where people didn't agree and people demonstrated that. And I'm just going to be honest with you, it is not fun as a pastor. It is not fun because it's like, what do you do with that? Honestly. You know, it's not like I can go put you in a headlock and go, now you're going to do what I tell you to do. And you're going to say, and I'm going to the next church. Right? It has to be something that's within our own heart. But do you want to gain more of the vision that God has for your life? Then you're going to have to engage that self-will at times to submit to another person's vision. Amen? You just get lucky enough to be a part of this house. But trust me, I've had several pastors over the years. And I don't care who it is, there's always going to be some time, some place, at some point, you're never going to see eye to eye. And that's where we all learn to submit. And I can honestly tell you, I really believe that one of the reasons I'm standing here today is in our local church that I came to know Christ in, these principles were not taught, but somehow by the grace of God, and I'm seriously going to tell you the grace of God, in those times where I was beside myself with the direction the church was going, and even the pastor sometimes was leading the church, I don't know why, or I mean, it, you know, I can't, you know, break my arm patting myself on the back, because that just doesn't work. But somehow the Holy Spirit over those years constrained me to stay faithful for 17 years in the same house, and there were five different pastors. And there were times I said, I can't deal with this anymore, and I wanted to leave. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't. And I stayed there until the Holy Spirit said, now I'm taking you here. And this is how I knew it was God when he called us out, because I thought that God was going to say, well, you know, when you finish the work that I've called you to do here, I'm going to take you to another work. I walked out the back of the doors of the church one evening, and I heard the Holy Spirit quicken to my heart, and he said to me, Scott, I now have to take you to another place. Because what I have built into you here is as far as I can take you here. I've got to take you somewhere else to build into you more. So the work wasn't finished in me, and my idea of all the great things that I was going to do kind of went, you know, like a balloon deflating, right? It had nothing to do about what I did. It was what God was doing in me. Faithful with a little. Amen? And so I count that the grace of God, but I thankfully know the fruit of that, that I'm standing here today with a vision that God's given me and called me to this ministry because of faithfulness that I sowed in over the years. And I'm telling you, there were some dry desert years at times. I mean, I can remember weeping at times, but nonetheless, God shaping and forming. So here's the key. Brother Keith said, you cannot own your own vision until you are faithful with another man's vision. The greatest leaders are the greatest followers. And when the vision of the house becomes, here's the key, when the vision of the house becomes the passion of your heart, you become dangerous to the darkness. I want you to hear that. When we get a hold of the vision of the house together, in unity, and we're passionate about it, that's when we become dangerous to the darkness. Because you know what? We're no longer fighting one another. We're together, armed and dangerous, lined up, united, ready to go to fight the darkness. There can only be one vision in the house. If you have more than one vision, it's called division. Amen? And I know I don't often preach on this stuff, but this just seems like a real good time. All right, and then here's the key, and this is what Larry said. There are two actions we must take in order to have passion for the vision of the house. Two actions we must take in order to have passion for the vision of the house. Number one, we must buy into the vision. That's typically, as Pastor Keith said, not the hard part. We could say, yes, Pastor, yeah, ooh, I want to be a lighthouse. Let's be a lighthouse. Let's be a refuge. Let's be a strong tower. Yeah, that's a great vision, Pastor. Let's see people saved. Let's, woo, you know. Hey, we can buy in to that vision. That's not hard if it's a good vision, right? Here's the hard part. It's selling out to the vision. That's the second part. We need to buy into the vision, and then we need to sell out to the vision. And this was his description. He said, buying into the vision means you support the vision. I support it. I'll give a few bucks now and then. Man, I believe in that. I think that's a good vision. But selling out means you'll sacrifice for the vision. Time, talent, and treasure, right? At some point, we got to pull the trigger. Because what we're staring at is not going to go down until we pull the trigger. We can look at it. It's beautiful. Wow, what a vision. I got my eye on it. But if I never do something, nothing happens. We got to apply it. Amen? And he shared 1 Kings 19:19-21. I'm going to try to speed this up. This is related to Elisha and Elijah. How many know that story in the Bible? Elisha and Elijah. All right? You've got the prophet, and you got the prophet in training. Amen? How many know Elisha was going to have to buy into Elijah's vision as a prophet? Amen? And so it says, so he departed, this is talking about Elijah, from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him, and I get a hold of this, and it threw his mantle on him. That mantle is like a cloak. It covered him. Okay? And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And Elijah, he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Okay? Now, you have to understand, when Elisha put that mantle on Elisha, when Elijah put it on Elisha, he was calling him to be, if you will, in modern vernacular or New Testament vernacular, a disciple, a son. But he started out being a servant. Okay? So he put that on him. That let Elisha know. Elijah was saying, come on. Come on. And he said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. How many know he built an altar? He slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and he followed Elijah and became his servant. So Elisha didn't just say, yeah, let's go. This sounds like a great time. You know, how many people get on board with a vision like that? Woo, that sounds like a blast. I'd love to do something like that. I'm going to tell you, Dawn and I experienced that when we started this church. Our first attempt, we called, I think there was probably about 12, there was at least a dozen people we called to say, would you like to join what we're doing, what God's called us to do? And so we shared our vision. We shared our heart. And they were like, yeah, I mean, people were excited. Well, then when time went by and I knew the vision God had put in my heart, and all of a sudden they thought what this was going to be was vegetable beef soup church. This wasn't going to be one man's vision that God had given. No, we were all coming together because we were all going to get to put a little piece of what we thought church was supposed to be like. And when they found out quickly that I said, not that that's bad, but I can't lead something I don't have the vision for, all of a sudden, that vision didn't look so appealing anymore. And 12 people went down to 2. And those 2 people are still sitting in this room this morning. Or, amen. Karen's downstairs. Jason and Karen. And here's the thing. They were the ones that really counted the cost. They were the last ones to tell us yes. And lo and behold, they were the only ones that told us yes. Long haul. Because it wasn't just about the compelling vision. It was about the sacrifice. They sacrificed their oxen. They burned it on the plow. They put it to rest. And they said, let's do this. And I've got an armor bearer. Amen? And I'm telling you, he is an armor bearer. I think I shared this, but you talk about a vision. This is interesting. I was following our pastor's vision, in one sense. Pro-life stuff, before I got involved with NRP, yeah, I'm like most Christians. I believed in pro-life. I believed babies shouldn't be killed. But you know what? It was a vision that I had bought into, but I'm going to be honest with you, I had never sold out to. until this year. Until this year. And so as I went to follow that vision, I said to Jason, what can we do? And I honestly, sometimes, I mean, I'm just going to be honest. I mean, I want you to understand this in the right way. But Jason and Karen have been very, very rare on Dawn and my's behalf. Because I have asked them to do things, and that man has at the drop of a hat said, I'm in. And I said, man, we need a sound system. Man, we need this. Man, we need this. Bam, bam, I'm on it. Didn't question, how are we going to do this? The only thing he does is give me input. Do you think this would be better? Do you think this would be better? Pastor, do you want the shield right now? Or do you want to put on the belt right now? Pastor, what do you want to do, Pastor? I'm on it. Whatever you need, I'm there. I love you, brother. Because they have sold out. I can't even tell you. And I do that not just to, I mean, I do it to build him up. But I cannot tell you as a pastor what that means. Because I could not do those things. I could not do them if I don't have that kind of commitment that are sold out to go the extra mile. And so, but here's the last principle. Well, next to last. Only those who embrace the mantle, right, get the anointing. See, I see it already. Jason has embraced this vision that God's put in our heart. And we meet every Tuesday morning, except for sometimes we meet on Friday. But anyway, side note. But we're talking about this vision. We're saying, what's the next step? Where do we go? How do we get this accomplished? I mean, it's we're talking about. But he's taken and he's putting on the cloak. And I believe that anointing is upon him as a result. Okay? But only those who embrace the mantle get the anointing. Buying in and selling out. Here's this. Releases a double portion upon your life. So you want a double portion for the vision that God's put in your heart, that mantle comes through the local church. And I do know this. Many people in the church do not understand this concept. How many think church is just about coming and worshiping and the programs that I like, and they have no understanding that the church is God's kingdom government, period. And that's overwhelming to me. Pastor Keith has had to not beat it in my head, but he's certainly had to beat the drum to get it into my head over the years. That when we go, he says, don't you ever apologize for your calling. Christ put you there. You didn't put you there. You know, you didn't sign up because, gee, this would be a good idea. This would be a lot of fun. Yeah, right. I found out that's not so sometimes, you know. Rewards, yes, but fun, you know, fun days. We have some fun times, amen. So I didn't sign up for that, but God put me here, and I'm not going to apologize for it. And I've had to learn to deal with that, because guess what? The primary scheme that the enemy has used in my own life is illegitimacy. And so I've had to fight for much of my life to stand in who I am in Christ and stand in my calling in Christ. And let me tell you, that's not easy when people disagree with you and they don't like what you're doing, et cetera, et cetera. At the same time, I don't have the right to abuse people just because I'm large and in charge and you're supposed to do what I tell you to do. That's manipulation. That's wrong. Amen? That's wrong. So we can't do that. But if we take the mantle, well, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but many of you know it. Elijah goes up in the chariot. Elisha says to him, before you go, I want a double portion of what you got. And Elijah says, if you see me when I go up, you'll get the double portion. Well, guess what? You know that mantle that he put around Elisha's arms or shoulders way back to call him, to follow him, and Elisha did? That mantle fell from the chariot. And here Elisha grabs that mantle, and he goes and he stands before the waters, and he takes that, and, "Where are you, Lord?" And he hits the waters with Elijah's mantle, which is now his mantle. The waters part, and guess what? That is symbolic of Elisha is now set into the prophet's anointing, the double portion. See, if we will be faithful with another man's vision, what God has imparted into your heart comes with a next generation anointing. It accomplishes more. It accomplishes more. See, the next generation should be so equipped that what foundation has been laid, they build off of the previous foundation. Amen? And so when we're doing groups, I want you to think about this, even in the context of local church. If you're a team leader, if you're a group leader, and you've bought into the vision of this house, and you realize that we want to build people up, we want to help them to become disciples in Christ, we want them to be strong in their faith, we want them to come out of the muck of life and find a safe haven here, and you're helping us do that, I want you to think of the fruit of multiplication that that is. You lead a group. You lead a team. Look at the multiplication. See, if I just was doing that one-on-one, 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 is that multiplication? No. Multiplication doesn't happen until the person that you built into is now taking what has been built into them and they're multiplying it in people. See, there's a difference between multiplication and ministry. Ministry should be the vehicle by which you bring multiplication. So if we're in a team, we're in worship ministry, we're in a team, we're in outreach ministry, we're on a team, we're in children's ministry, we minister to people. But that ministry should bring multiplication. And it isn't just good enough. Ministry is not good enough to meet needs, to minister to someone to meet a need. It should minister to a need, yes, but that need should be met to the place where that person matures, to the place where they multiply in other people. That's the ministry of discipleship. And too many churches have a one-dimensional perspective on ministry. Ministry is not enough. Multiplication is what we're looking for. And so when we did the code outreach, that blesses me because you got people that are serving at the table. You got greeters. You got kids that are helping. The young people are helping the kids color. We got people in here sharing the gospel. Then guess what? If someone comes to Christ, then after that we've got people in small groups that will hopefully get them connected with. Do you see that? It takes all of that to produce multiplication. And we that's what we need to be about. That's the vision. And when we do that, this is the beauty. This is why, to me, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I think every person, now you can take issue with this if you want, but I think every person that's a follower of Christ, not in a self-ambitious manner, but everyone ought to aspire to the place where they're a group leader, a team leader, something along that line. Just like every person ought to aspire to be a parent someday, right? Because then you're multiplying the next generation. All right, I'm just last point. Those who buy into the vision and sell out to the vision are passionate about sharing the vision with others and multiplying it. I didn't add that on there. I'm adding that now. How's that? Are passionate about sharing it and multiplying it. 2 Timothy 2:1-2, that's the last verse. You therefore, my son, hear that? generational. This is Paul talking about Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How many know the grace is that which is imparted into us in order to enable us to do what God's called us to do? So be strong in the grace that God's given you. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See the generational multiplication there? So that's the key. If we're sold out to the vision, we're going to want to pass it on to others. And how many know you can't pass on what you don't own? You got to own it. And if you own it, you're going to sacrifice for it. And by you doing that, it's just gonna ooze out of you. You ain't gonna be able to contain it. It's just gonna flow. It's just gonna come out. It's gonna come out in your words. How many know that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks? It's gonna come out in what you give to. It's gonna come out in what you spend your time to. It's gonna come out in what you sacrifice for. It's gonna come out in the aspect that you're, you know, there's things you're gonna say no to because that's what you're saying yes to. Amen. Amen. So I just want to stir us up this morning. Thank you for being a part of this vision and this house. The only thing I can ask is each one of us knows, have we bought into the vision and are we selling out to the vision? Amen? Are we selling out? Are we giving our all? Are we burning our bridges? Jason, this is the last story I'm going to tell. Jason shared this with me yesterday. He's reading a book right now. Someone in one of the workshops shared this. I don't remember the historical person. Do you remember, who is it, Jason? You don't remember the man? But there was it was in the World War II, wasn't it? A Spanish conqueror. They come into an area through a naval unit. And he landed on shore, and everybody unloaded and got on shore because they were going to face a significant battle. And so that they didn't turn back, the naval leader burned the ships. They were all in. They were going to win or they were going to lose, but whatever they did, they were going to do it together, and they were going to do it. Have we burned our bridges together? Are we in this together? And no matter what, we're going to do it. Win or lose, we're going for it. Well, here's the good news. We've already won. We've already won. We just got to do it. Amen. We just got to do it. Let's do it. Amen. Amen. Let's do it. Let's pray.